I invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's good to have everyone here this morning. Those that we look forward to seeing, and those that we're surprised to seeing. It's always a blessing to come together as the family of God and be reminded of our blessings. Maybe you've heard that we are now in a season of love. You know, if you listen to our friends and you listen to those that are aware of the times that are around us, it's a season of love. And perhaps there's truth in that in a sense to where there is heightened awareness about love and about the opportunity to see love in our life, demonstrate love in our life, and then sometimes to think about love that is lost. And it may be true that we experience a season of love. But you know, when you say that, there's kind of this awareness to where just by saying it's a season, it's such to where you kind of put a limit on it. It kind of has a boundary to it, to where having a season of love kind of means there's a beginning and there's an end. And if we look at it in that regard, especially as believers that have shared in worship together this morning thus far, that when you think about the love that we experience, there are no boundaries. There is no beginning and there is no end. And especially when you think about the promises of a relationship with God as His children, that we very much have a sense to where our eyes are not limited in what we see, that God has assured us of His plans for us, and that that love is around us, but it's still out there. And very much, there is so much ahead for us in this special relationship. I think one of the things that we could say in our study of 1 John is that Jesus wanted the children of God to know God better than ever before. And I would say that may be your motivation of being here today is to know God more. And sometimes we'll do that by talking about how that we want to learn more about God. Well, John here is really helping them in their learning, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing God because of the relationship that we have. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God. And so he's talking about a relationship. And so when you look at 1 John, specifically in verse 7, where he makes the statement, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Why we learn that there is no boundaries to love is because the love that we've learned from above, This love that God has brought into our life. And to fully appreciate it, you have to, again, have a relationship with God. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul entered into the city of Athens and saw all of these gods that were on display that showed a very open-mindedness of these people to acknowledge all forms of deity, and in case they were missing one, they just had an idol for an unknown God. And it would be Paul that would hone in on our God and make them aware that He is the Creator of all things. And in describing God, he said, in God we live. And it's a reminder that God is life. And not only do we live, but we move and we have our being. And it's a reminder that God created us. And when He created us, He made us totally different than all of the other creation. Let us make man in our own image. And that image we recognize is not physical, it's spiritual. It's the way that He made us for relationships. When He said, let us, He's talking about the Trinity. The Trinity that was there in the beginning, the Trinity that is there today, and the Trinity that will be there forever. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And in that Trinity, there was always a relationship and always will be a relationship. Let us make man in our own image so that he might enjoy relationship. And so he made us different. He made us in a way in which we have self-consciousness. We have an awareness of the emotions that God is giving us. We are aware and able to reason and understand ourselves. We're able to acquire wisdom. And all of that is to benefit relationships. In the first chapter in this epistle, in talking about relationship, he talks about the fact that not only is God life, but he is also light. When he says in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, a relationship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. And for us, we're aware of the fact that he is holy and he is pure. But the fact that he is light and he is life, it brings us into a relationship with him. Once you understand that he is life and he is light, now what about this aspect of love? God is love. If we truly understand and know God, we understand love has no boundaries because we know him. And so he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now the remarkable thing about appreciating all of this is how that he says this about God in verse 12, that we know is true, that no one has seen God. And that no man has seen God, and that continues even to today. But notice what John makes the point. The fact that we can't see him doesn't mean that he's not evident among us. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now understand, when he talks about this love that is from above, it comes from God, it's divine, and it is evident in our lives, in our generation today. How is that possible when you can't see God? Well, it's understanding that we as his people are putting a demonstration of his love on display every day that he gives us opportunity. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." We know God is love through the Spirit that he has given us. We know because, as we have focused on this morning, we know what took place on Calvary. We know that he came and he died for us. And so for us to experience this divine love, we perfect it in the way in which we love each other. There in verse 12, you see that word perfected. Does it again in verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." We love him because he first loved us. And so the only way that we can experience a perfection in love is to understand this divine love that God has sent. In our prayer this morning, Greg said, may we go out and teach others what it means to be a Christian. Not everybody wants to be taught. But there is learning that is available when God's people understand the love that's from above and the divineness of it, that it belongs to God, and the fact that we are his children and we go out and we love the unlovable. It's evidence that God is there. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a reminder of the heart of that divine love. Why Jesus came from heaven. It's because of the fact that God is long-suffering toward us. If you are practicing a season of love, chances are you have been mindful of those in your life that have been incredibly long-suffering toward you and how they've done it. And perhaps things have become full circle now to where you have siblings, you have children, you have grandchildren, and your love has been tested about its patience. You know how that works? It makes you go back and think about when you were that age and those that were incredibly long-suffering to you. And you tell yourself, I can do this. I can do this too. It's a challenge to be long-suffering. God demonstrates the ultimate patience that He has for us. Why? Because He desires for our feet to come to repentance. And our feet don't always stay there. It's that which finally made us look at the cross and see this divine love, and we moved our feet. But in our struggles to stay right with Him, we are constantly challenging ourselves to move our feet back to repentance. In Romans 5:8, Paul said God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a reminder of the fact that when we think about long-suffering and when we think about love, there is a time in which we truly want to give love back to those who loved us. But God showed that He had no boundaries in His love. While we were still unlovable, He demonstrated divine love. And we are constantly reminded in this world that we live in that we are surrounded by unlovable people. And usually we define that because they don't think like us. They don't look like us. They don't have priorities like we have priorities. And you see, being children of God, that doesn't put boundaries on how we love. And isn't that an incredible lesson that needs to be learned today? And there are people that need to be taught that God is real, and God is real in their lives. And that will only be evident by how we love and how we responded to what we know about God. This love that is from above is a dedicated love. A dedicated love which suggests it has a purpose. And in that purpose, He describes it for us. In verse 8, He says, "And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." A dedicated love. A love in which for all generations, for all time, we would be able to see the evidence of God's love. And by faith, we do that on a regular basis. We sing about the cross. We observe the cross when we come together and we follow the Lord's commands of breaking the bread and drinking of the cup. We sing about the cross. We pray and give thanks for the cross. We go into His Word and throughout that great redemption line that is throughout all the Bible, we can see God's great purpose and the dedication of His love and what He wanted to accomplish. And in that we experience the opportunity to have salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll remember in the first two verses, He challenged us as Christians, be imitators of God. Right? Be imitators of God. How do we imitate God? He said, walk in love. Let that be the pathway that you demonstrate. Walk in love. And do you need an example? Look how Christ loved us and what He did on the cross. In Ephesians 2, He describes it like this. He said, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice that phrase, trespasses, dead in trespasses. That again talks about where our feet are. And where our feet are is taking false steps. Where our feet are is creating offenses. Where our feet are is creating blunders in our life. And some of these are unintentional. Some have purpose. And he said, because of where our feet are, we are dead. We are not alive in a relationship to where we can be called children or be part of God. But because of God's great love, His mercy, He moved us from salvation. And the salvation that we have from sin, you understand, comes by that great love. It's a dedicated love that comes from above. And as He moves us, it's important for us to be mindful of the danger of turning our back on that great love. Many turn their back on Jesus Christ as He came the first time and demonstrated His great purpose in serving God. And so when they refused Jesus, they literally refused salvation from God. They refused to not only make Him Savior in their life, but to make Him Lord over their life. And what you really do when you refuse Jesus is you turn your back on God's great love. That's what you do. And so not only did you turn your back from salvation from sin, but you turn your back on God's abundant mercy and what He did through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the great prophet begins talking about God's purpose of providing a way. Love will provide a way to where we can have clean hearts. And it's not based on the old covenant, but it's going to come through a new covenant. But I want you to notice verse 3 as he prepares this teaching about God's new covenant. He said in verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Now, what is it about this dedicated love? It's a dedicated love that is everlasting. It's eternal. It's a love that clearly has no boundaries. And you see the great aspect of this dedicated love, he says, with loving kindness I have drawn you. You want to talk about power in this life? Think about the power of loving kindness. Think about individuals in our life that because they were constant, dedicated with their love and their concern for us, we were drawn to be pleasing to them. We were drawn to respond to them and what their requests were, what their needs were, what their purpose was. They help shape our character. They help build us a life of principles. And for many of us, we give thanks to great heroes of faith that were active in our lives because they shaped our faith. The prophet tells us God's loving kindness draws us. It has the same power that love demonstrates today. Is there any greater power of loving kindness than demonstrated in the parable that Jesus had of that prodigal son's father who waited for his return daily, who freely received him back? Even in his wandering and even in his sin, he had an everlasting love. A love that eventually the prodigal saw as he came to his senses, I can go home to my father. When we think about this love that comes from above, it's clearly based about the fact of a dying love. Jesus dying for us. Again, you go back to 1 John chapter 4. He says, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you see, this response is that we come to understand the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made in doing the will of God for us. And He says, the more we understand that, and we experience and know God, and how that this was love demonstrated from Him, Jesus coming and paying the penalty of our sins and being our atonement, being our sacrifice so that we could be right with God, there is a relationship between loving God and how we love the brethren. And in that, it also can only be influenced by us knowing God and understanding the love that is from above. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now, right before he says that in verse 23, he talks about the fact that honoring the Son, Jesus, is the same as honoring the Father. And the fact that many are hearing his words, especially the religious leaders of that day, are not honoring the Son, he says you're not honoring the Father either. Because if you honor the Father, you'll honor the Son. And in doing that, you will hear His word. Now, it's not just hearing it, but it's taking it and believing in God. Believing the message that Jesus had. And understanding the love that is from above, the way that we honor our Father, is when we hear that word, we understand we're sinners and repentance is needed. As a matter of fact, in God's kingdom, repentance is absolutely essential. That was the opening message for John the Baptizer and the message for Jesus as he began going from place to place, preaching a message of hope. If you believe in him, it will lead you to repentance. If you believe in him, it will lead you to confessing. If you believe in him, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so you'll experience the same death that Jesus did and put your old man to death. But when you also look at the fact that the grave lifted him up, you recognize that there's no limit, there's no boundaries to God's love. That the same power that resurrected him is available to us when we put our old self to death. And we arise in this newness of life and cling to the promises of God. In John 15, verse 13, the apostle says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then he adds this in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, there are many people today that talk about knowing God, knowing Jesus. And in that, there's a fellowship that is there. There's a friendship that is there. And when we look at Jesus and how he described of what it means to be a friend, he says you can't get at a higher level than giving your life for a friend. And I will tell you, there are many times in which when we think about sacrificing and giving of our life, we think about giving to our friends. And how that we can help our friends. How we can make our friends' life better. But he adds, if we're considering sharing with others the fact that we are friends with Jesus, notice what he said. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You know, for many individuals, giving life is in donating an organ. And when you think about donating an organ, one of the greatest motivation is you're making someone's life more enjoyable. You're giving them back a portion of life that they have lost because of the failure of something that's inside of them. And making that decision is a powerful decision. And yet sometimes what holds people back, and they don't want to say it out loud, is is they want to be sure that what they donate is going to be received by somebody that appreciates it. You know what that means? I'd really like to know how they lost that organ to start with. And to be honest, there are people that lose function of certain organs because they didn't take care of their bodies. It's a small portion. And as a matter of fact, for many to even qualify, that's one of the screening things that you have to go through. They want to know about your health habits and about how you've responded to where you are, to give assurance to those that donate that you truly will appreciate it enough to take care of it. When Jesus talks about greater love and one that's willing to give their life for a friend, Jesus says, "You're my friends if you'll respond and show that you appreciate it. And appreciate it by hearing what I say and putting your trust in me." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his love for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, there is no separation today in giving the evidence that we know God than how we love each other. And I want you to focus on that phrase that John uses twice. He laid down his life. That's a phrase that's unique to the apostle. And he'll use it in the gospel. But when he talks about Jesus and how that God's love was demonstrated for us, it's focused on the fact he laid down his life. The power to live is an incredible power that is innate in us. When someone loses the desire to live, you're talking about a level of emptiness in a world that is beating down the spirit of a person to where they've lost the power and the drive not only to think about others that are in their life, but they can't even see themselves. Jesus, by laying down his life, he chose to follow God's purpose. And surrendering his life is what he came to earth to do. And he willfully laid it down. He sacrificed. He surrendered. He chose to honor God and his purpose for the reason to give us life. He became our atonement. He became the perfect lamb. When the apostle says, "We ought to lay down our life for the brethren," I want you to understand he's not talking about us being a propitiation or being an atonement like Jesus was for us. But he is talking about a willful surrender. A willful submission. A willful sacrifice. To where there are some areas in our life that we are willing to set aside in order that we might demonstrate the love of God in our life. You can only do that if you know God, that He is your life, that He is your light. You will never ever cling to sin because you don't want to lose the fellowship that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ who laid down His life. And you understand that God is love. When I see that phrase, "lay down his life," for me, I always think about Abraham and his willfulness to lay down the life of his son, to lift him up and put him on the altar. His hope, his dreams, chances are, if we set his purpose for living, as a parent, we would feel that. And yet to be pleasing to God and be obedient to God, he was willing to lay down that life on the altar and to separate himself from it. Do you understand what that gave us? Is a sense of emotion. A sense of self-consciousness. What would I do? A sense of reasoning and trying to figure out the incredible faith and trust that Abraham had in God, and before us a way to gather wisdom to where we might look at our life and say, what are we clinging to way too close to be able to live the life that God purposes and intends for us? But it goes more than that. What am I willing to give for you as my brother? What am I willing to lay down on my altar and separate myself from so that I can give you time and graciousness and loving kindness and help you in your sorrow, celebrate you in your joy, and help you to see the loving kindness of our Father so that you might continue to have hope and keep your trust in Him and continue to press forward? Because there are days in which we are strong and we're there to bear the burdens of others. But just like Paul reminded the Galatians, that we choose to be strong and bear because one day we may be the weak. And I will need you to see me through. And it's that love that's from above that keeps the church strong. When you love God and you know Him, then you'll love the church. You'll love to spend time in His Word. You'd love to pray to the Father. And we'll see others in a totally different light. And we'll have the opportunity to teach others, even when they don't want to be taught, of what a life is like to be a children of God who know love. Jesus died for our sins. And the power of the cross and the blood is just as strong today as it ever has been. And if you're in sin this morning, then may you move your feet toward repentance. And may you come home to Him. May you confess your sins and the fact that you know Jesus came because of the love of God. And today, perhaps you've never been baptized into Christ. And today is the first day of your salvation. And the door of opportunity is yours. May you come to Him. May you experience the true love of the Father that knows no boundaries and be filled with the gifts that God promises because you belong to Him. What a powerful thing it is to leave this morning knowing that that love that is from above is flowing through you because of Jesus. May you trust in Him. May you come to Him. And if we can help you this morning in your sins, we invite you to come now while together we stand and sing with John.